The following message is presented by Mooringsport Baptist Church in Mooringsport, Louisiana. For more information, go to the website www.mooringsportbaptistchurch.org. Now the message.
The church continuing to be the church. In Acts chapter 8, verse 25, it said, when they had solemnly testified and spoken the word of the Lord, they started back to Jerusalem and were preaching the gospel to many of the villages in Samaria. That was talking about Peter and John, who had come to check out the revival that had been going on in Samaria, which was led by the deacon Philip. But then verse 26 was, the angel of the Lord spoke to Philip, saying, get up and go south to the road that descends from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is the desert road. So he got up and went, and there was an Ethiopian eunuch, a court official of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who was in charge of all of her treasure, and he had come to Jerusalem to worship. And he was returning and sitting in his chariot and was reading the prophet Isaiah, and the Spirit said to Philip, go up and join his chariot. And Philip ran up and heard him reading from Isaiah the prophet, and said, do you understand what you're reading? And he said, well, how could I unless someone guides me? And he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. Now, the passage of Scripture was reading with this, he was led as a sheep to the slaughter, as a lamb before his shearers is silent, so he does not open his mouth. In humiliation, his judgment was taken away, and who will relate to this generation, for his life is removed from the earth? And the eunuch answered Philip and said, please tell me, of whom does this prophet say this? Of himself or someone else? And Philip opened his mouth, and beginning from this scripture, he preached Jesus to him. As they went along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, look, water, what prevents me from being baptized? And Philip said, if you'll believe with all your heart, you may. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And they ordered the chariot to stop, and they both went down into the water, Philip as well as the eunuch, and he baptized him. When they came out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord snatched Philip away, and the eunuch no longer saw him, but he went on his way rejoicing. But Philip found himself in Azotus, and he passed through. He kept preaching the gospel to all the cities until he came to Caesarea. Father, we pray that you would open our hearts and our minds today to the leadership of your Holy Spirit. Bring us to the real place of commitment to continue to preach you and to share the gospel. In Jesus' name. As Peter and John left Samaria and the great revival that had taken place, it said that they stopped in many of the villages along, and they began to preach Jesus Christ and to teach them. Last Sunday morning, we talked about the revival and some of the characteristics of revival, and the last point of that characteristic was that winning souls to Jesus Christ became the most important thing in their lives. Everywhere they went, they preached Jesus. Everywhere they went, they talked about him. Every town they stopped in, they preached and taught about Jesus. You know, it was the most important thing. Winning souls to Jesus Christ is the most important thing that takes place in the life of any church that is a true church of Jesus Christ. The church in America today is failing because we are not really doing what's necessary in order to reach people for Christ. You know, in Southern Baptist, for the first time since the 50s, we have fallen where this last year we baptized less than 300,000 people over the whole Southern Baptist Convention. That's disturbing. We look at our church, you know, the records of those who are coming to know Jesus Christ as Savior. Now, there are, you know, times of revival that are happening in which God brings many, many people to Christ. That was what's happening in Samaria. There was a moving of the Spirit, an outpouring of the Spirit, where many people came to know Christ as Savior and Lord. It was an exciting time, not led by the apostles, but led by a layman, a deacon, who went forth preaching the gospel of Christ. And as God used him and the Spirit of God was poured out upon that town, and literally thousands of people came to know Christ. Christ broke the power of sin in their lives, and many, many were coming to know the Lord as Savior. And the Spirit was moving. And in the midst of all of that, understand, the most important thing is to reach people for Christ. And you say, well, how can we do that? Well, I want to share some truths with you this morning that are truths that help us to come to that place to understand what it means to reach people for Christ and what we have to do to reach people for Christ. In the midst of the great revival, God spoke, sent an angel, it said, a messenger from the Lord. is what the word angel literally is should be translated as messenger. The messenger from the Lord came and told Philip, you leave the revival and go to the desert road, to the place of isolation. So I want to share some truths in the midst of that. The first is that if we're going to do what God has called us to do as a church and continue to be the church in the community that we are, folks, then we must obey the Spirit of Christ and follow His guidance. As we echoed Ann Lotz's prayer this morning, it is not what we want, but it is what God wants for us has to become the most important thing in all of our lives. So we need to come to that place where we are sensitive to the Spirit of God and we begin to listen to what God's Spirit says and follow His guidance. Now, it seems strange to me that, you know, why would God say to somebody, leave the revival where God is using you to bring hundreds of people to Christ and go out there by yourself in the desert, you know, along that desert road. Now, I'm sure if I'd have been standing in Philip's place, I would have said, God, I don't understand. Why do I have to leave where the great movement of God is happening and go out here by myself on a lonely desert road? Now, we don't know whether Philip had that conversation with God or not. All we know is that when the angel or the messenger of the Lord spoke to Philip, it simply said, get up and go to the south road. And verse 27 said, he got up and went. Now, we may not understand what God is doing, but folks, when the Spirit of God speaks and leads us, we simply need to be obedient to His leadership. And then the second thing is that Philip saw it as a real priority. Because when he got out there on the desert road, then suddenly there was a chariot coming. And verse 29 said, the Spirit of the Lord said to him, go up to this chariot. And notice in verse 30, Philip ran up. He ran up and heard him reading from the prophet Isaiah. Folks, not only do we need to be obedient to the leadership of the Holy Spirit and follow His guidance to do what He wants to do. For you see, God is just as concerned as God is concerned about the throngs and the crowds of people, so is He concerned about the individual soul of a person. And if Philip had not been obedient, it would have changed the course of history. If you want to go back and study Christian history, I don't have time to go through that, but I believe with all of my heart that this Ethiopian eunuch touched North Africa with a Christ. And for the next three generations and the first three centuries following Christianity, some of the greatest work for Christ was done out of Alexandria and the northern areas, which what we know as the Ethiopian area. God knew what was going on, and He knew the individual heart and what He wanted to do with an individual life. And the point is that when Philip heard the Spirit of God speak, there was such an urgency about it that he ran to be obedient to the Lord. Now, we have a tendency today to sit around and say, well, let's just wait and see what's going to happen. Let's just be patient. Let's just wait. Let's just wait. Folks, it's time for us to stop waiting. There comes a point when patience becomes disobedience. When God speaks, we need to have a sense of urgency about being obedient to the Lord. Philip ran to do what God had told him to do. And we need to hear that message. That's our church right now. There needs to be a sense of urgency that brings us to that place where God wants us to be. And then he comes up, and probably the most important thing of the title of this message today was that when Philip got to the eunuch, he heard him reading from the prophet Isaiah, and we've read that for the offering and then also read through it again a moment ago. Isaiah 53 is the servant, suffering servant passage. It's one passage today which the nation of Israel and the Jewish nation who doesn't recognize Jesus, they can't explain Isaiah 53. There's no other interpretation except that it applies to Jesus. And it is a prophecy that is fulfilled only and through Jesus Christ and only in him. And so when he was reading that passage, Phillips came up to him and said, "Do you understand what you're reading?" And he said, "How could he unless somebody explained it to him?" Well, see, there's a lost world out there, folks, and I'm telling you, that lost world does not understand the things of God. They do not understand the Bible. They do not understand Christian faith. They have so much misunderstanding about what we believe and what we stand for and all of those other things because, you know, how are they going to understand unless somebody tells them, unless somebody shares with them? Because, see, the Bible says that we are dead in our trespasses and sin. That means that a lost world is dead to God. Now, we have a tendency to get isolated in our little groups of the church in which we are all Christians and we fellowship with Christians and we know Christians, but they're, you know, and so we think a lot of times alike about Christian principles and what's morally right and wrong, but you go out into a lost world and who does not know God and cannot know God because they're dead in their sins and their trespasses. They have no understanding of what God is whatsoever. And so if they're going to be saved, if they're going to hear the message and begin to see who Jesus Christ really is, then we have to do something about preaching Jesus to them. We have to say something. How will they understand unless we tell? The lost world will never understand unless we share the message of Christ. So he said he preached Jesus. Now notice that's what he did. In Samaria, in verse 5, it said when he got to Samaria, he was proclaiming Christ to them. In verse 35, he started, you know, he took the passage of Scripture at which this Ethiopian eunuch was studying, and he preached Jesus to him from that passage of Scripture. Folks, Jesus Christ is the gospel message. It doesn't matter where you're at in God's Word, this book is about him. It is about him being the center point of our lives and our hearts and our functions and about everything that God's Word is saying. It is about him. I was reading a commentary on this passage of Scripture from W.A. Criswell. And W.A. Criswell was a great pastor of First Baptist Church in Dallas for years and years and one of the great preachers of our generation. You know, who's recognized at that. And he said, this is his story. He said, a man described for me one time an unusual cathedral he had visited in Europe. Now, that's not our Baptist tradition. You know, we don't have statues and other things, but the Catholic tradition and in those days before the Reformation where they built great cathedrals and all of those things. He said, in front of the cathedral, at the very front of that cathedral, when you walked in, you saw a statue of the Lord Jesus. And he said, then all the way around that sanctuary, there were the patriarchs, the prophets, and the apostles. And he says they were arranged all around so that every one of them was turned and pointing towards the statue of Jesus up in the front. He said, over here was a statue of Jacob that God named Israel, and he was pointing to Christ. And on the base of the statue was a scripture that said, the scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor the lawgiver from between his feet, until Shiloh come unto him, and shall be the gathering of the people. Next to him was Job. He was pointing to Christ, and on the label at the bottom of that statue was a scripture, I know that my Redeemer liveth, and he shall stand in the latter day upon the earth. And he said, there was a prophet Isaiah. He said, all we like sheep have gone astray, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Then he said, there was one of John the Baptist. He was pointing to Jesus. He said, behold the Lamb which takes away the sins of the world. Next there was one of Simon Peter, and he was pointing towards Jesus. And he says, to him give all the prophets witness that through his name we should receive the remission of sins. Then he said there was Paul pointing to Christ. And he said God had made him to be sin for us who knew no sin that he might be made the righteousness of God in him. Next to him was the apostle John pointing to Christ. And he said unto him that loved us and washed us from our sin in his own blood, to him be the glory and the dominion forever and forever. Folks, whether we agree with the statues or not, that's a beautiful portrayal of what the whole Word of God is about. That all of the prophets all of the patriarchs, all of the apostles, all of the great characters of history, they turn and point towards Jesus Christ because he is the gospel message. We worship no other. And everything about this book points us to Jesus. He came unto his own, but his own received him not, said John. But as many as received him, to them he gave the power to become the sons of God, even them that believed on his name. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so even Moses, the Son of Man, be lifted up, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. He said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, in Acts 16. And in Romans 10, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, then you shall be saved. Folks, Jesus Christ is the gospel message. He is that which we proclaim. But then also when we think about him being the gospel message, we don't need to miss the fact that he is God's plan of salvation. There is no other way for man to be saved. In Peter's second sermon, he preached on Pentecost, and then following that, he went back into the city and he preached his second sermon in Acts chapter 4. In verse 12, he said, neither is there salvation in the other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby ye can be saved. Jesus himself said, as in that last week of his life there in the upper room with his disciples, he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes to the Father except through me. Folks, I'm telling you, there's no other way in the world you can be saved. There is no other religion in the world that gives you an eternal relationship with God. You either come through Jesus or you don't come. Now, people can say we're bigoted and we don't understand and we're closed-minded and that's what the world is out there telling us, and we ought to accept Allah and we ought to accept Islam, we ought to accept all of these other religions. And folks, I'm telling you, if we do, we have to deny what God's Word says. Jesus Christ is the only way you can be saved. He's the gospel message. He's the center point of everything, but he's the only way that we can be saved. So when Philip got up there into the chair, what did he do? He preached the way of salvation. He preached Jesus Christ as the only way that a person could be saved. You see, and then we need to understand that not only is he the only way of salvation, but the only way we personally can be saved is to commit our hearts and our lives to Jesus Christ. It is a simple act of commitment of who we are in our lives and hearts. Now, you know, we can talk about, you can walk out into the world and say, do you believe in Jesus? And they say, oh, yeah, I believe. We got hundreds of people's names on our church rolls who say, oh, I believe in Jesus. But there's no evidence. You know what Scripture said? James says, and even the devil believes and trembles. Even the demons know who Jesus Christ is, recognize him as God, but folks, they haven't committed their lives to him. Salvation comes when we commit our lives and our hearts to Jesus Christ. There is no other way. It is a simple commitment of trust and faith in Jesus, believing that what he did when he gave his life on Calvary's cross, and he bore our iniquities, he bore our sins, he paid the price, he offered himself as a guilt offering for us, Isaiah says, where God has laid upon him the iniquity of us all. And then that chapter says, and God was satisfied with the offering that Jesus made. So we turn from our sin and we put our simple trust in Jesus. I tell you, all of our life is lived by that principle. Everything we do is basically lived by the principle of trust. We get in our car and we drive across a bridge. And whether we realize it or not, or think about it or not, we have faith in somebody who built that bridge and it's going to stand when we go over it. Simply trust. Pharmacist gives us a vial of medicine. You know, we don't actually know what's in the bottle. Sometimes he may not even know what's in the bottle because it came from some other manufacturer or somewhere else or somebody else. And so, but nevertheless, we trust the doctor, we trust the pharmacist, we trust the process. We go home and we take the pill because we're committed. Get on an airplane, you know. I know. I know this guy that hated to fly so much that, you know, he just He wouldn't get on, you know, he just hated to go. It became necessary for him to get on an airplane. And finally the plane got up into the air and the stewardess come by and he was propped up on his arms, had never put his weight down on the seat. And she asked him how he was doing. She told him we were already in the air and everything was okay. And he kind of relaxed and said, you know, trusted it, because he was so afraid to trust that seat because he's afraid that somehow that plane wasn't going to get off the air. Folks, I'm telling you, we trust that the pilot knows what he's doing, that the engineer, you know, built the plane. Our whole life has lived basically in an element of trust. But the most important decision and the most important thing we make is that there has to be at some point in our life a deliberate commitment of our lives to Jesus Christ. Paul said, I know whom I believed, and I am persuaded he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. Believing faith, saving faith, is a committal of your life to him, to Jesus Christ. He is the gospel. There's no message without Jesus. He's the only way of salvation, and you're saved only as you commit your life to him. It's not an intellectual belief. It's a commitment of your heart and life to Jesus Christ. And then we know that happened with the Ethiopian eunuch, because we read the story, and he comes to a pool of water, a little oasis in the desert, undoubtedly. And he said, look, what prevents me from being baptized? Jesus said, if you believe with all your heart, you may. That's a commitment. More than a mind, it is giving his life to Christ. And so he answered, I believe that Jesus is the Son of God. But believing is more than intellectual faith. It's a commitment of our life. And he followed him in baptism as a symbol of his commitment and obedience to the Lord. And that's one of the things we as a church need to do some running to be obedient to God about, providing some means to baptize some people. We've got folks waiting to be baptized. It need to happen now, because they have committed their life to Christ and want to follow through in that. And we have to wait on everybody else. We need to make some decisions as a church what we're going to do, so we can get back to be obedient to God. But baptism doesn't save us. It's only the symbol of what we've done in committing our life to Christ. But it is an act of obedience. And it's a symbol of our commitment to Jesus Christ. Now notice one other truth. Here was a man who was a worshiper of God. He was an Egyptian, you know, an Ethiopian, probably, it doesn't say, but probably a black man. But he was a eunuch, which means that he had basically been rendered ineffective sexually for some reason, whether he was born or whether it was forced upon him, we don't know. But he was a very intelligent and sharp guy, and he kept the treasure for the queen of the Ethiopians, Candace. So he was a trusted man. He was a man of integrity. He was a man of principle. But he was a man that was hungry for God, because he traveled from Ethiopia to Jerusalem to worship. He had heard about the Jewish God. He had heard about this one God who, you know, that is the one and only God, and what God had done for all of these people. So he goes to Jerusalem, and he leaves there still hungry and hurting in heart and life, thirsty for God. And yet, he hadn't found any answers. He found rules and regulations and religion, but no answers. And so he was searching for those answers as he read a copy of the scroll of Isaiah, probably a Greek text called the Septuagint, which was translated from the Hebrew into Greek 300 years before Christ came into the world. Because there wasn't that many copies of the Old Testament available. And he probably didn't know Hebrew, so, you know, it was a common language that God had prepared the world to be able to hear the gospel with the Greek language. So undoubtedly he was reading from that. And so as he reads that, he reads about this passage of the suffering servant. And Peter and Philip said, folks, that's Jesus. Here was a man hungry for God, searching, worshiping. And what he had been looking for in all the religions of the world, he finally found in Jesus Christ. Now, I wonder in our world today how many people there are who come to the church hungry, looking, thirsty, lives are empty. They want more than what they've experienced. And when they walk out our doors, they still feel the same way because somehow they hadn't found what they were looking for. Friend, something needs to happen in our hearts, in our lives, in our worship experience, and praying for the movement of the Holy Spirit of God so that when we can find those who are hungry and thirsty for the gospel, so that they'll come to know Jesus as Savior. And they're all around us. Our world is hungry for God. That's the biggest problem they have. They don't know it. They don't recognize it, but deep in their heart, they're hungry. There's a hunger for God. And God's the only one who can satisfy the dissatisfaction that is out there in our world. He's the only one that can bring peace to the disturbed hearts and minds of our society. Jesus Christ is the answer. Now the question is, are we going to be the instruments God will use to reach that hungry and dying world? They're all over our community. If we seriously just visit with a few folks who are not involved in church, and ultimately they'll share it with you eventually. If we look for the opportunities God will put in our path, somebody who's hungry for the gospel. That's what he did with Philip. Don't tell me, he'd been working on this Ethiopian eunuch. God had already prepared his heart. God had already prepared him. God had already created the hunger. God had already created the thirst. He was a worshiper looking for and seeking for God because God had already sought him out and he had prepared his heart. And when Philip said, I know the answer is Jesus, he was willing to receive that answer and commit his life to Christ. And I'm telling you, there's still people out there. God is working in their hearts. He's working in their lives. He's touching them. And what we need to do is seize the opportunity God's given us. And as a church in this community, folks, we need to be looking for those moments and that opportunity to seize those moments and say, Jesus is the answer. Now, if you're here this morning and your heart is hungry and thirsty and your life is empty and unfulfilled, I'm telling you, Jesus Christ is the only one who can answer that problem. And as a church, we need to commit ourselves to going out and sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ. And when we do, we'll find that God will lead us, as he did Philip, to the hungry and thirsty souls who come to know Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, we thank you this morning. We thank you for the opportunity we have to worship. We're thankful for the ministries that we have already talked about some this morning. We pray for our teachers and our students again as they begin school, that we can indeed be salt and light in the world. We pray for protection in our society today. We pray for boldness in being able to be a living witness. We pray for Kairos ministry. I pray for my son who is even in jail today. Somehow he could find the fulfillment in his life. Pray for those prisoners who need the Lord more than anything in the world. That you'll touch their lives. You'll use men like Michael and these others that are involved in order to be able to share the witness of Christ in an effective way that you've led them to. We pray that they'll come to know Jesus. Father, there are people who are hungry in our church, thirsty for you. We pray that they will commit their lives to you. We pray that as a church we'll be committed to do what you've called us to do, and that the most important thing for us will become reaching people for you. If there's one here in this building this morning who's never trusted you, we pray, Father, that they today would open their hearts and lives to you. They would experience you. We ask you to bring our church to the place of commitment to be able to share and preach Jesus. And in his name we ask it.
The preceding message was presented by Mooringsport Baptist Church in Mooringsport, Louisiana. For more information about a relationship with Jesus Christ or about the church, including contact information, please go to our website, www.mooringsportbaptistchurch.org. Thank you for listening, and may God bless you.